All right, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 as we continue to go through the book systematically. This will probably be the fourth and last week of this chapter, but there's a lot involved in there. And last week we were looking at Simeon, which I think is a good example of what we should strive for as a believer, what we should want to be like, the character that he was. You know, it tells us that he was a man who was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and yet it revealed to him that he wouldn't see death until he saw the Messiah. So he was way up there in age, and you can imagine his constantly seeking the Lord and waiting and that desire of Jesus coming back, just like us today, as we desire the rapture of the church. You know, I can relate to that because I'm always praying, Lord, come quickly. Amen. You know, come today. Let it be, Lord, let it be right now. Wouldn't that be great? So this is who Simeon was. And so I think that's a great example for us to follow after. But he goes on and he prophesies about Jesus to Mary. And verse 33, look at verse 33 and we'll pick up right there. He says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken of. So he prophesies that Jesus was going to be the cause of many falling away and many rising up. And obviously, Jesus, what the scriptures call the stone of stumbling, the chief cornerstone. And I'm going to read you from 1 Peter chapter 2. And listen to what it says. It says here, Peter said this, now come to him as a living stone. He was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elected, precious, and he who believes on him by no means will be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, listen, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. I mean, don't you feel that? Don't you feel like you're special to the Lord? I mean, I do. I mean, I tell you what, when I go through the things I go through, I say, Lord, I thank you that I'm special to you. And that's all that matters. It's what God thinks of me. What everybody else thinks of me is secondary. But what God thinks of me, that's what's important. And I thank God that we are a special people and that we are called to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. So you see, Simon's prophecy about Jesus is that many would stumble and fall over him. Can you imagine being that type of person where you're constantly, when you talk to people, you're either stumbling them or you're encouraging them? Well, hate to break it to you, but you are. You are that type of people, as we're going to see. Simeon, he says, you know, Jesus would be many will stumble and fall over him, and many will not accept Jesus as the Son of God. Even those who are close to him, some of his own family and his friends in his hometown said that at one point when the multitudes were around Jesus and they couldn't even break bread, and when his own people, which is reference to his family, heard about this, they went out and they laid hold of Jesus and they said, hey, don't listen to him, you know, he's out of his mind. Because they were I don't know if they were embarrassed or they were just afraid of his safety. And you can read about that in Mark chapter 3. Even his own community didn't accept him in Luke chapter 4. And when Jesus was there, wanted to give them the gospel and do miracles, and they didn't want nothing to do with him. And he says, okay, you know what? No, there will be no sign given here, or no miracles will be done here. And so many will not accept the message of salvation that he's going to bring. And even today, we see this prophecy coming to pass, right? Don't you see it today? Many are choosing other ways as means to God, or other ways to get to heaven, or they're even choosing other gods. Now, I remember before I worked here, I was working at General Dynamics. And I worked with this lady who, she told me her father was a pastor. And when I used to share the gospel with her and share about Christ, she said, my dad, she used to get offended. She used to get mad. My dad was a pastor. And he told us and he preached that all roads lead to God. And I did. And I said, you know what? I agree with him. All roads do lead to God. But only one road leads to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. But she wouldn't accept that. And so, you know what, there's many people are choosing other ways as means to get to God. So again, we see Jesus becoming a stumbling block that many are going to fall over. It's like a stumbling block. It's like a rock. You see a rock and you walk there and there's a big rock right there, but yet you just stumble right over it and you see it. That's how Jesus was going to be, and that's how he is today. And then on the other hand, there will be many others who will rise up because of him. And many will receive the salvation that he'll bring. And Jesus will become their foundation. He'll become their cornerstone. And they will build on him. Now, I want you to think about this, guys. Listen. Jesus Christ causes everyone to make a choice. Everyone in the world will make a choice. And everyone will either reject Jesus as the Messiah. They will reject his salvation. And they will fall for eternity, or everyone will accept him and they will live for eternity with him. But everyone will have to make that choice. Jesus told the lukewarm church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Listen to what he says. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You're either cold or you're hot. You can't be lukewarm. God says, if you are lukewarm, he says, I'm going to spit you right out of my mouth. And then Jesus went on to say in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, and this is for those of you, maybe you're listening on the internet, or you're here this morning, you haven't made that choice. Jesus said this. He says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So you're either for him or you're what? Against him. You cannot be, well, I haven't decided yet. Because Jesus said, if you're not for me, then you are against me. Whether you say, no, I'm not ready for it right now, or maybe I'll consider it down the line, or maybe later, then you are against him. Because you're either hot or you're cold. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said this. Listen to what he says. He says, now thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ. Isn't that correct? Doesn't he always lead us? Always. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now listen. To the enemies of the cross, our praises. And this is coming from John Corson. I'm gonna quote John Corson in his commentary. And I took this out of his commentary. Listen to what he said about 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says this. To the enemies of the cross, our praises and our testimony stinks. Okay, but to those who are headed for heaven, the aroma is wonderful. I say this to let you know in advance that when you go to work, school, or you go to work tomorrow, to those who are destined to live eternity, you will be a sweet-smelling savior of Christ. But to those who are destined for hell, you'll stink. Don't take it personally. just realize that it's a revelation of the fact that they are not yet part of the kingdom. And it's true. It's true. Now think about this. Guys, when I mentioned that, when you go out there and you share Christ with somebody, you have the words of life for somebody, and you have the words of death for others. Because why? When we share with them, we are making them accountable. You're making them accountable to the truth. And they're either going to receive it or they're going to reject it. So we do have the words of life and we have the words of death. And I remember in my early years when I used to go out there and I used to witness and testify, I had a problem with this because I thought, man, you know, when they did not accept the Lord, I used to take it personal. And I used to like, wow, I'm not going to share no more because I'm making them accountable and I'm leading them to hell. And I took it personally. And I had to realize that I can't take that personally. That's their choice. And every person I shared with, I made them accountable to the truth of Jesus. I made them accountable to the truth of salvation and how to get to heaven and about heaven and hell. And they're either going to accept it or they're going to reject it. Now look at verse 34. And then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. And yes, Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So here in verse 34 and 35, it really gives us the fate of Mary's baby, of Jesus, because his fate was sealed. His life was going to be opposed, and eventually it's going to be taken. He's going to die. He's going to be crucified on the cross. His life was going to be a sign which was spoken against. And here it talks about in verse 34. So if you think about it, you know what? Jesus' life was a sign of God's love and at the same time of God's judgment. Jesus was the very words that you often hear when the Olympics, you know, when the Olympics, U.S. Olympics come and all the countries gather together. In the very beginning, they have the song and they show clips and they said the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Well, backwards, Jesus' life, you know, those words are Jesus' life, but put it backwards, the agony of defeat for the thrill of victory. And I'm not saying that Jesus was defeated because he wasn't, because he actually allowed himself to be defeated by those who thought they beaten him, even Satan. But this defeat that he went through only led to the victory for all mankind. So he really wasn't defeated, but he allowed them to and I remember Pilate, when Pilate said, hey, you know, I got the power and the authority to let you go, or and he says, you don't have it unless my Heavenly Father gives it to you. And he also said, hey, I can call down 1,000, a legion of angels come down here and they will deliver me. But he didn't. He allowed that agony of defeat in his life only because he knew it would lead to the victory of mankind. And he goes on in verse 35 here, and Simeon says to Mary, hey, a sword will pierce right through your own soul also. Now, these words spoken to Mary, it's reference to the pain and the sorrow that she's going to go through and what she's going to experience at the foot of the cross when she sees Jesus, her son, the only begotten son of God, rejected and killed by men. In fact, think about Jesus' last words to Mary in John chapter 19 when he looked down and Mary there was at the foot of the cross and John was standing next to her and Jesus looked at them and he said to Mary, he said, woman, behold your son. And then he said to John, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his home. Those were his last words to Mary. You know, and the reason why Mary, I believe, she was blessed among all women, because when she saw Jesus on the cross, she finally realized that he was no longer her son, but her God. That was her God. Her son was her God. And he goes on here in verse 35, and he says, yes, the sword's going to pierce right through your own soul also. And he says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The whole purpose of Jesus' death also is to reveal the inner thoughts of man's heart. Think about it. Man's either going to see the love of God, he's going to either surrender to the saving grace of God, he's going to receive Jesus in his heart, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, it's for by the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. For the grace of God that brings salvation, Jesus, has appeared to all men. Or they're going to look upon the cross as what? Something repulsive, something ridiculous, a bunch of hogwash, and their hearts become hardened, and they reject the saving grace of God, and everyone will either see Christ and know that he died for their sins, and they'll receive forgiveness, or they're going to reject that work that was done on the cross. They're going to reject the fact that, you know what, I don't have any sin within myself. You ever talk to someone who says, hey, I'm a good person. I don't see myself being a sinner. Why do I need forgiveness? And they'll turn away from the forgiveness of the cross. And Paul, he definitely warned us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to what he says. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God to salvation. So if you're here this morning and you think this is hogwash and you think, hey, yeah, I don't like what he's saying, or maybe it's the reason why, it's because you are perishing. Maybe you're perishing because to us, the words and the message of the cross is the power to God. And you know, in Jesus died on the cross, he says that when he dies, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed here in verse 35. Don't we see that today? Don't we see how many hearts are hardened to the truth? You know, Friday, I had to walk to the bank, and I saw Wendy and I saw Frank there on the corner. And they didn't see me, but I saw them. And they're witnessing. They're passing out tracts right there on the corner of 30th and University. I decided I'm going to sneak up on them, and I did. And I was watching people walking by, and they're passing out this. No. And I looked at the faces of people, and you can tell that their hearts are hardened. And so I went, what must I do to be saved? And they turned around, and Frank says, nothing. You know, I'm already saved. You know, you're already saved. You don't need to do nothing. You're already saved. But I saw all, as they were passing, I saw the people who were rejecting the words of eternal life. And I think, you know what? The message that they're giving is foolishness to them. Why? Because they are perishing. They need Jesus, just like we needed Jesus. They need Jesus to open their hearts and to open their eyes to the truth. But we see that today. It's happening today, and it's prophesied by Simeon over 2,000 years ago. Now look at verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So Anna here, she was a prophetess. And once again, you know, there haven't been a prophet for over 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Then John the Baptist came on the scene. And then Jesus is born. And then we have this woman named Anna who's a prophetess. Now look at verse 37. It says, and this woman was a widow for about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. What a beautiful testimony of a widow. It was very rare for a woman to be a leader back then in Israel. Women were considered second-class citizens. They were treated badly, and they were hindered in their worship of God. And yet, God sees it fit to raise up a prophet who's a woman. So apparently, Anna was a very special person, just like Simeon in the eyes of God. One who God loved, loved her, and she loved God with her total being. And in verse 37, it claims here in 37 that she was recognized by God as being a very spiritual and a woman and very in tune with God. I think that's a very good quality for us as Christians. Being spiritually in tune with God and with his will, with his purpose. She was right there along with those women who are mentioned in the scriptures in the Old Testament as being prophetess, like women like Marian. Marian was Moses and Aaron's sister, and Hannah and Deborah. But I love 2 Timothy chapter 2, what Paul said. Listen to what Paul said. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is what Anna was. This is what Simeon was. They were constantly studying the word of God. And she did it so that she might be approved of God and not needing to be ashamed of what verse 37 tells us about her. Look at verse 37. It says she was a widow of about 84 years. They weren't taken care of. In fact, the Jews, they were complaining about a lot of the widows who were being neglected, and not just some of the Jewish widows, but a lot of the Gentiles' widows were being neglected. And so people were complaining about that. But it tells us that she did not depart from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayer day and night. So the point is that Anna's life was in God. She was in God. And God greatly blessed her. Why? Because she trusted in God. She never gave up hope over all the years that she looked for the Messiah as well. She was 84 years old, and she did not retire in the Lord like so many people do. I'm never going to retire in the Lord. I'm going to continue to do this until I get taken up into heaven. That's my retirement plan. It is. My retirement plan. I cannot retire, unfortunately, you know. I don't want to retire, but I can't retire. If I retire, it's because I'm going to go to heaven. And in fact, Brother John was telling me that one of the pastors who took over a church down by Sherman, he just recently passed away. And he just took over the church. And I thought, wow, what a blessed man. He went home to be with the Lord. Man, that's exciting. That's the thrill of victory. You know, that he went home to be with the Lord. I mean, we got to pray for the family. We got to pray for the congregation. But we're going to celebrate that he stepped into eternity. And Anna, she was 84 years old, and she was still praying. She was still seeking the Lord. She was fasting, and she was looking for the Messiah, looking for Jesus. And so how important that is for us. I love the story. I don't know if you know about the story of Polycarp. He's he was the bishop or the pastor of the church of Smyrna. And one day he got word that they were looking for him. He was a wanted man because he was doing some mighty things for God. And he was upstairs praying. And as he was praying, the Lord revealed to him that those who come to take you captive are outside your building there, outside your home. And so he went down there. He says, hey, we're looking for Polycarp. We're here to come take you. He says, okay, but please give me time to go pray. Let me pray first. And they said, okay, go ahead. And so he went upstairs and he was praying. He was praying for the salvation of those who were there to take him. And in fact, those who turned him in, they repented that they were the instruments that were used to bring him into captivity, to take him in and as a prisoner. And so when they brought him into the Colosseum, everybody there was shouting, death to Polycarp, death to Polycarp. Now, I'm paraphrasing this, so I may get a few words wrong. I don't know, but you get the picture. And as they brought him in, they tied him to the stake. And before they took him in and before they lit they had all the wood around him, before they lit it, they said, hey, we're going to give you the opportunity to denounce Christ, denounce your faith, and we will let you go. And he said, hey, I served the Lord for over 80 years, and not once did he do me wrong. Shall I now denounce my God? And so after saying that, they lit the fire. And the executioner, as he saw the fire going, there was a ring of fire around him, but the flames didn't touch him. And so he was ordered to take the spear and stab him in the heart, like they did Jesus. So when they stabbed him, it said that so much blood came out that it actually put the fire out. And so he was still alive. And then finally, they lit it again, and obviously he went home to be with the Lord. He didn't retire. After all those years of serving God and being close to the Lord, and then he says, hey, God was faithful to me. God, you know, he never let me down. Shall I now denounce him now? And I always tell people, you know what? You're out there in the world, you're partying and you're slacking off in your relationship with the Lord. If you were going to do that, you should have did that many, many years ago, because we are in the end times. Jesus is coming back, and there is no time for you to be out there in the world and dancing around the golden calf, so to speak. Amen. We're in these times. If you wanted to do it, you should have did it way years and years ago. Don't be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Be at the right place at the right time. Look at verse 37. It says that this woman was a widow for 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and she spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So like Simeon, Anna knew that this child, she knew instantly who this child was, and she began to give thanks to the Lord, just like Simeon did. And she, too, was guided by the Lord step by step. I love it when things just fall right into place. In fact, we're told in Psalms chapter 37, verse 23, David tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and that he delights in his ways. And though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Isn't it great to know that God orders your steps? See, I got to keep reminding myself whenever I teach something or whenever I do something to the Lord, I got to say, okay, Lord, show me the footprints in the sand. Show me the footprints on the ground so then I can just follow right in them, you know, follow them and stay within in the leading of your Holy Spirit. I'm always praying. God does order our steps. And as a widow, you know, the Lord took care of her. He looked after her welfare, and she was the apple of God's eye. She belonged to God so much that God guided her every step, just like Simeon. God made it possible for her path to cross the path of the Messiah. What a privilege and honor that is. You know, every Friday we have the widow's ministry, and they come here during noontime, and they go into the room back there, and they have their Bible study, and they encourage one another, and I like to go over there and pray with them, and I'm encouraged by them, and I think about them, and I say, man, these ladies are God's daughters, and they are the apple of his eye. Just like God feels about Anna, he feels about them, and he takes care of them, and each and every one of them know that they are married to the Lord. That's an awesome, awesome ministry. And so the Lord made it possible for her to have that close encounter with Jesus. And he became her hope, and her hope was in the Lord. And the moment she saw Jesus, she immediately began to give thanks to the Lord. I mean, do you have that type of a response when you're in the presence of God, that you immediately start praising God? Or when you hear something that God's doing, don't you just get excited and say, praise God. And this is how she was. She saw Jesus, and immediately she began to thank the Lord, and she started sharing this message of redemption, and she started spreading about Jesus, the Messiah, who came to redeem all his people. Now look at verse 39. And so it says, so when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. So again, Mary and Joseph were led by the Lord to lead Jesus in fulfilling the law. Again, that was their job as parents. And by keeping him keeping the law and fulfilling it and not destroying it, you know what? Jesus will be the perfect pattern for us to follow after. He's the perfect role model that all men should follow after. I went on the internet, and I put down, you know, who are the 10 worst role models of all time came up from 2014. So I went in, okay, how about 2019? The same people. And I thought, wow, these are the people that many people look up as role models, and even our children look up to. And the number one of most of all those who gave this survey, the number one person was Miley Cyrus. Am I saying that? Miley Cyrus. She used to be a Disney character, worked on the Disney Channel. She's the number one worst role model. And then the second were the Kardashians, and I don't know, I'm not sure about them, because I don't really watch them, the Kardashians. And I thought, wow, Lord, these are the people that America and other countries look up to. Who are children, the role models of our children? They went into cartoons that our children are watching. One of the biggest, worst role models is the Disney Channel. You think it would be great, but if you ever watched it, you see that these kids on there, they talk back to their parents, they lie, they do certain things that they're not, it's not blatant. You think, oh, that's no big deal, but it is, because these are the role models that our children are watching, or all these games that they're playing, war games. They're watching death and destruction, and they're caught up in these things. You know, Jesus was the perfect role model. He is a, you know what a role model is? A role model is to see the reflection of what we value the most. And when it comes to honesty, integrity, good and godly morals, good parenting skills, leadership, when it comes to hard work, we look to the role models who will exhibit these values, but unfortunately, we have negative role models that society is looking up to. They're looking up to these role models. A role model is a person who lives as an example by influencing others. Who's your role model? Who are you looking up to? Don't even look up to me, because I had someone say, hey, you know, you used to be on my pedestal and then you fell off. And I said, yes, that's what I don't want to be on your pedestal. I'll purposely jump off it if you put me on your pedestal. I don't want to be that role model. I want Christ. I want people to see Christ, but don't look at me. Jesus became that perfect man. His life is what we should imitate. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. There's your role model. Your role model is to be an imitator of God, imitator of Christ. But the role models that we look to today, in chapter Ephesians 5, verse 3, it says, you know what? But fornication, many of them are promoting fornication and all ungodliness and covetousness. And let not even one of those things be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jester, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God is going to come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not partake with them. And he goes on and says, because you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. So walk as children of the light, and take on the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and godliness, righteousness and truth. And find out what is acceptable to God. What is acceptable to the Lord? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so this is the role model that we need to follow after. Don't follow after the world, the ways of the world, because it's heading towards destruction. Jesus is the Word. So follow after the Word of God. Follow after His example. Read the Word of God. There's your role model. It's right here. Jesus, He is the Word. Look at verse 40. And the child grew, and he became strong in the Spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In reference to role models, praise God that the U.S. women's soccer team won the world championship. That's awesome. What a, it's good. I think it's number four, the fourth one, the four in a row. But you have to look at the people who are playing. Not very good role models. Good soccer players, but not good role models to follow after. And all these young little girls are just flocking to them. In fact, I don't know if you know it, but American Family Association sent out an email saying that the U.S. soccer team denied one of the ladies for playing with them because of her Christian values. Because they were telling these ladies, hey, you're going to have to wear the rainbow flag and promote pride on the uniform if you're going to play. And she said, I cannot do that because it goes against my Christian values. And so they didn't allow her to play on the team. But they're saying that's not the reason why. They're saying some other reasons why they didn't allow it. But obviously that was the reason why. And so they're telling, hey, you know what? Let's praise the Lord that Jesus said, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. She stood up for righteousness, and God is going to honor that, and God's going to bless her. Now, for verse 40 tells us that Jesus, he grew up as a normal child, right? He grew up physically and mentally as a normal child. But as far as spiritually, it talks about his spiritual development. It's mentioned first here than anything else. He was different than any other child. Because why? He knew what his purpose and his calling was. He knew what his identity was as he was growing up. It's like when you ask your child, you know, what do you want to do when you grow up? I remember when I asked my son, little Steve, I said, hey, what do you want to do when you grow up? He says, I want to drive an ice cream truck. And you know what? I'm going to give you all the free ice cream. But mom, I'm going to get her half price. And I'm like, I encouraged him. I'm like, I thought, free ice cream? Wow, all right, yeah, right on, man. I want some free ice cream, you know. And but instead, he became working on air conditioning units. I wish he would have been an ice cream man. Could have got my free ice cream, you know. You ever ask a little child, what are you going to do when you grow up? A lot of times, they don't even know what they're going to do. Young adults don't even know what they're going to do. But can you imagine asking Jesus, Mary, hey, Jesus, what do you want to do when you grow up? I want to be God. I want to save the world from their sins. I want to be the Messiah. He knew his calling. He knew his purpose when he was born. Notice the words. He became strong in the spirit. Here in verse 40. He became strong in the spirit. Jesus did not just grow in wisdom, guys. He was filled with wisdom. Jesus grew perfectly in every stage of his life. He was obedient to the Lord even as a child. There'll be no other child who will ever be perfect in his or her various stage of childhood. Just Jesus is. I mean, we all know that we have kids. Look at our children. I mean, remember, what's the first word that comes out of their mouth? No. And we think that's cute. Mine or no, mine was no, don't do that. No, oh, how cute. He can speak, you know. We think it's cute until they get older. Then it's like, hey, you know what? Why don't you move out now that you know everything? Maybe you should move out, you know. Jesus is the perfect child. He was able to set the example for everyone, no matter what age they were. His life was an example, even as a helpless baby, one who needed to be dependent upon his parents. Didn't Jesus said, if you want to get to heaven, you have to be as a child? The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these as a child, totally dependent upon God. Even as a young child, he set that example. At the age of a child, his life was an example. He needed to be dependent upon his parents, but he fulfilled all righteousness. And as a child, being about his father's business and being a loving and responsible man when he walked this earth. Man, you know what? When you think about Jesus coming as a baby, what he did as a child and as a man, he was the greatest example for all of us. of someone who was full of humility, love, a respecter of the law, someone who was in the world but not of the world. That's your example. See, he tells us, you guys are in the world, but you're not of the world. Don't forget that. We can't get out of it, obviously. I don't care where you go, you cannot get away from sin. I don't care if you go to the desert by yourself. You will still take the sin with you because you are a born natural sinner. But Jesus said, you're in the world, but you are not of the world. That's the best example to follow after. Look at verse 40. It tells us at the bottom of verse 40, it says, and the grace of God was upon him. You know, when you think about Jesus as a child, you know, we don't know a whole lot about his life as a child, except when he was born till when he was 12, what's mentioned in the scriptures. That's all we know, what's mentioned here in the scriptures. I don't know how he was in his teenage years or between those years, how he was. I'm just can assume that he was perfect child. He had no sin, so you know he didn't do anything wrong. Man, that's a perfect child. You know, I think of the little babies back there. They're so precious and so precious to God. They're his kids. But yet one day they're going to grow up, and your parents be ready because they're going to say no. You know, and you know, they're going to go to the bathroom and you're going to say, oh, look, did you go poo-poo, you know, poo-poo, oh, and then pretty soon you say, no, stop, no, don't, you know, or your turn to change them, you know. They're precious to the Lord. Jesus's life was precious, and what we know about him in the scriptures, we know that the goodness and the favor of God was evident in his life, and it was upon him as a baby, as a child. As a young child, he was strong in the spirit. He was full of wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, so that he became that grace for us. You know what grace means? God's unmerited favor. In order for us to have unmerited favor, somebody had to pay the merit. And who did? Jesus. Jesus was God's merit for us. He paid the price so that we can receive that unmerited favor. Look at verse 41. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the customs of the feast. So according to Exodus chapter 23, it requires that every male Jew was to keep the custom of the feast of the Passover. And everyone within 20 miles of Jerusalem were required by law to attend the temple 3 times a year for the Passover, for Pentecost, and for the Feast of the Tabernacle. Now, women, and children were exempt from going, but they could if they wanted to. And Mary and Joseph, along with Jesus, when he was 12, he went up there to the temple. But it's all part of God's plan, as we're going to see. But you know what? I see their obedience of being faithful parents. This is what I'm looking at with Joseph and Mary in their worship of God and going to the temple because they were, Jesus was. Because they went to the temple, Jesus went. And Mary and Jesus went because they wanted to, not because they had to. So it makes me wonder when I come to church, guys, when you come to church, what is the reason why you come to church? Are you here because you have to? Or because you want to? What kind of attitude do you have there sitting in the church and when you're being taught the Word of God and when you're hearing the Scriptures or when you're listening to me? You know, what is your attitude? Is it, are you led and are you taught by Him and are you worshiping God? Or are you like, man, we should hurry up. You know, I got things to do. And my brother always messes with me when he comes. I can't watch him because he makes me laugh. So he'll go like this, you know. As a joke, he jokes around like that, so I can't look at him. I have to go like this, and he'll like, you know. And what are your attitude? Mary and Joseph had the attitude of worship and obedience to the Lord. Now look at verse 43. It says that when the day had finished the days that they returned, and the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. but supposed him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him along and sought him among their relatives and acquaintance. And so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So after they had finished their worship, you know, obligations, and they're returning home to Nazareth, you think that, why did he even go back to Nazareth? We're talking Jesus the Messiah. Why didn't he just stay in Jerusalem? You know, that was the holy city. That's where everything was going to take place. Why did God have him in Jerusalem? But he took him back to Nazareth. But Jesus remained behind. And they didn't know it. Now, I'm sure that they didn't know it. There was thousands of travelers that time of when they went and did these ceremonies. I mean, there was thousands of people everywhere, and they would go in caravans. And I'm not talking vehicles, okay? I'm talking caravans, you know, like camels and carts, and thousands of people were going in, thousands of people were going out. And so they were with a bunch of people with relatives and friends, and they went up, and as they were leaving, they just assumed that Jesus was hanging out with some of the families or with some of the other children that were heading back with them, but they didn't notice it until nightfall when they didn't find him among his relatives and friends. So they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. And you know, I think about it, it kind of makes me laugh, because it's like, what if that was my kid? I said, wow, where's Stevie? I don't know. I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. You know, or where is he with these other people, you know, and so on. And so, you know, it's so funny. It makes me laugh, you know, but they didn't know it. And so they returned back to Jerusalem to search for him. Now look at verse 46. And now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answer. So it took Mary and Joseph 3 days to find him. And when they find him, he's in the temple and he's discussing theology at the age of 12. Theology and religion with the Sanhedrin, with the Pharisees, with all the heavy hitters in the temple who were there, because it was a custom to hold these open classes and they were to discuss. Whoever wanted to listen to them and learn, they would discuss all these theology and religious points, and it was just an open forum, and people could ask questions. And here was Jesus, 12 years old, talking with the teachers. And we're talking some big, heavy hitters. In fact, some of the people who were there was Gamaliel. Gamaliel was very highly respected. In fact, he was the one that taught Paul. He was Paul's teacher, you know, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. And then there was also Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus came at night to Jesus because he was very respected, that they sent him to go interview Jesus. And he came to Jesus at night and said, hey, you know, great teacher, and so on. And so there were some mighty, mighty big hitters there, and a lot of them there. And here Jesus was there, and he was in, you know, for 3 days. So you know they were engaged in some deep discussion with Jesus. And remember, Jesus was in the temple there and what was taking place. So I'm sure that the word about him was spreading not only in the temple, it was spreading down the halls of the temple. And so there was all this curiosity of this child that many probably came, and they came to hear him talk. But the point is, guys, is that Jesus was taking every opportunity to make his person known. Even as a child, he was being exposed to everyone. Maybe that was God's plan. Maybe that's why God kept him back, so he can start preparing him for when he starts his ministry at the age of an adult. He was getting ready for the time when he was going to come out and he was going to die on the cross. And so Jesus there, he's talking, and look at verse 46. And so now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teacher, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard were astonished at his understanding and his answer. And I love the fact that Jesus was hungry and thirsty for understanding and knowledge. Even though he was all the understanding and knowledge, he was the Word. But he was hearing the teachers talking. He was hearing and listening closely and giving every attention to them. He was what James calls swift to hearing. He was asking them questions. He wanted answers and more understanding. And he was giving answers to their questions. His knowledge and his understanding, it made everybody astonished. And it made everybody amazed. They were overwhelmed, bewildered. And they were just wondering about, who is this kid? You know, and look at verse 48. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." So obviously, you know what? Mary and Joseph forgot who he was. They forgot who he was. What are you doing? It's like it's seen in his words here. She's rebuking Jesus. Said, "Why have you done this?" Like, I think of her grabbing him by his cloak. "Why have you done this?" He's going like this. "Why have you done this to us?" You know? But Jesus was where he should have been. He, according to the law, he was considered a young man at the age of 12. He was being about his father's business. Jesus realized who he was and what he was sent to do. And even though he was still early, you know, he was young and everything, he was getting his name out there, his purpose. Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know your purpose in Christ? He was only 12 years old, and he knew this. Mary forgot it. "Hey, what are you doing here? Don't you know we're worried about you?" 49, we're going to end it. And he said, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke. You know, if you think about it, this is the very first time that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. It's for the very first time. "Hey, did you know I'd be about my father's business?" He called God his father. Now, you know, Joseph was standing there. So, you know, he had to hear it, him say this. And I'm sure Jesus said it in a way that Joseph could accept the fact that he wasn't his dad. Jesus made it very clear. And that Jesus, he had this full understanding of his relationship with God. Do you? Do you have that full understanding of that this is my God? This is my Lord, my Savior. God was his father and he was his son. And then Jesus was telling Mary, "You know what? This, don't you know I'll be about my father?" We're talking 3 days. God was looking after him. 3 days. Where did he sleep? What did he eat? God took care of him. Because he was about his father's business. And then 51. "And then he went down with them and he came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in his heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men." You know what? Jesus, he couldn't leave until he had finished his father's work. 3 days he had to sit there and talk theology and amaze and make himself known and present himself and everything. 3 days. After 3 days, he finally went home. He was subject to them. But he was about his father's business first. That was first most. And I think that's the example we have to follow. Are you putting God first above everything else? Are you putting God first above the areas in your life where you shouldn't be? He knew where he was supposed to be. He knew he was about his father's business. Are you putting God first, especially in those areas where you don't understand how God is working in your life? Because many times, you guys, we don't understand. But we must be faithful to God. We must be faithful to our calling in God, even when we're misunderstood or we're opposed by others. Jesus increased in wisdom, and he had favor with God and men. He grew up close to the Lord. He had this personal relationship with his heavenly Father, and that gave him favor in his earthly relationship with men. And I'll leave you with this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said this: "First seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you." Who better can quote this than a 12-year-old boy who said, "Hey, don't you know I'm being about my father's business?" At 12 years old, 3 days by himself, about his father's business. Man, I tell you, it makes me want to check my life and say, "Man, I'm sorry." You know, I'm a sorry guy. I should be like 12 years old, walking with the Lord, being about the father's business. Be about God's business, guys. Be about it, and you will find favor in God's eyes, and you'll find favor in man's eyes.